This is recording audio.
Okay. I'll just keep it a little more vague just so that we don't... So my family's moving to the Middle East, to the Red Sea Basin, and we're keeping it vague so that we don't jeopardize our access before we get it or to marginalize anybody we're working with already by, like, having some very ambitious disciple-making stuff publicized. My family's moving this summer with the team to the Middle East. We've got an unprecedented opportunity through a business opportunity to access people who have gone without access to the gospel for centuries. So it's very, it's exciting. It's exciting times. I shared a little bit at 9 o'clock, like, the details of what our team's doing. Basically, what I want to share during our time now is kind of the big why. The big why, not just for my family, but for anybody in the room. And it sounds like, based on the prayers I've heard from the elders and, like, all the scriptures out in the entryway, I think I'm preaching to the choir as far as ministry missions goes, disciple making. So that's cool. Not fighting an uphill battle on that front. So it's good to be with you guys. I'm grateful to be here. One of the things I was sharing this morning was that because we can't really publicize a lot of details about our endeavor, it's kind of forced us to go and visit church communities in person, which has ended up being a really good thing because then we get to know people face-to-face, eat food together. My kids get to wreck their house and leave diapers in the trash. Sorry about that. We meant to get them out this morning. But we just appreciate your hospitality having us. It's been great. We really appreciate it. And we still get to have lunch before we head out. So then we got a ridiculous drive. It's not like a grueling drive, but, you know, with kids, 10 minutes is like a grueling drive. So my kids are great. Actually, this was so sweet. We drove by somebody yesterday. He had a sign that said, "My house burned down. Anything helps." And my kids were like, "Oh, I want to do something." And we didn't. But last night, sometimes we do. last night, our second oldest, Tova, she goes, "Hey, Dad, I wanna take some time to pray for that guy who doesn't have a house." It's like, dude, that is so cool that our kids are picking that up. Obviously not from us, because we can't stop. Somebody's teaching them to care for people. So that's our family. Great to be here. And all right, so I'm going to share, I'll share a verse that I didn't submit this morning. But basically, if for the note takers, this is titled, "All the Families of Earth," subtitle, "The Culmination of the Abrahamic Covenant." So we have a very thoroughly Jewish faith. Our Jewish Messiah, the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, very Jewish. It wasn't until later in Acts where the first Gentiles hear the gospel and pull up a verse. I love this in Ephesians. It's the one verse I didn't send. This talking about the Gentiles. It says, "Remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so that was where we stood before. then, through Christ, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. So I bring that up because we're going to be talking about the everlasting covenant, which was a covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant for the house of Israel. Even the new covenant was a new covenant with the house of Israel. It wasn't a new covenant with Gentiles. It was a new covenant with Israel that Gentiles can be part of because of the Jewish Messiah shed blood. And I want to set it up that way because from the very beginning, when God made his everlasting covenant with Abraham, it was always going to culminate with all the families of the earth. So I'll read first verse, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So God's election has always been and will always be for the sake of Israel, for the sake of His holy name, and for the sake of all the families of the earth, every tribe and language and people and nation. So let's take a look at a few psalms that highlight this point. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 22, 27. All of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That's where this thing's headed.
Yeah.
All the nations. So I'm not shy about the thoroughly Jewish roots of our faith, and I'm not shy about the fact that that was always going to culminate with all the nations of the earth worshiping alongside our Jewish brothers. So let's consider the prophets and their insight into the future fulfillment of these things at the end of the age. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. I really appreciate that kingdom language, that it's coming, it's not going anywhere, it's not going to be destroyed, it's inevitable. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the beginning of 3, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come. All the nations shall flow to it. Here's the verse here. I'll read this and then I'll share a little poem. Then everyone who survives, this is after the great and terrible day of the Lord, time of Jacob's trouble. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. So all these nations, the Iranians, Houthi rebels, Saudis, everyone who has in the past or currently made themselves an enemy of God's people, who have come against Jerusalem, Turkey, they're going to come and celebrate a very thoroughly Jewish feast in the age to come forever. And if they don't come, they don't get rain on their land, by the way. And so there was I wrote a little, it's actually a rap, but I'm going to just do it as a poem because, you know, I'm shy. But I really like this principle about this, like the nations who were trying to defeat Israel come and join them later. It's like the ultimate redemption. It's like the end of any fanciful story where it's like all the stuff that's all rugged and ruined gets all green and lush, and like every single ending of every single sci-fi movie. I'm like, it's very derivative. They're obviously getting it from Revelation. This line is like, why should we hasten this terrible day that asks for destruction to come? Devastation is the price that has to be paid for that day to be great when it's done. Because after this, there will be a feast, the fruit of the vine and barbecued meats.
Yeah.
The nations who once tried to defeat the people of God will pull up a seat. So one day I'll make it into a legit rap, but I have to get a little more musical. Maybe you can drum something for me. I have a MIDI keyboard, but I don't know how to use it yet. The Great Commission Jesus gave his disciples before his ascension to the Father was this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I really appreciate that line. My wife pointed out, I'm with you always. It's not like a task. He's like, hey guys, go do this thing. He's like, no, I'm with you doing this thing all the way to the end. I'm with you. Because turns out you can't do it apart from the Lord anyways. Because has anyone made anyone else born again ever? Just hands? And, oh, yeah, me neither. So turns out we need the Lord in this great commission to do the thing that he can do. But then we just bear witness. It's so cool, the role we get to have. Just like we basically just go somewhere and like watch the Lord work. And we're like, yeah, no, he did it. He did a thing. He made this guy born again. I just told him a Bible verse, but God made him born again. So that's great. Let's see, what passage was I at? Are you getting a message here? Facebook message? Well, I did, you are, but... Matthew 28. And so there's another verse. I'll share it in a second, but that kind of touches on that I'm with you always to the end of the age that I really appreciate. It gives me great confidence to that same end that we're not alone. We're not like he's not leaving us to our own devices. Because praise the Lord, because, you know, 2,000 years after the thing happened, there's still people who don't know. And it's like, if he leaves it just up to us, probably going to stay there for a while. But that's not the hope. So Jesus gave his followers at that time and then for all time an indicator as to the season of his return. And in that discourse, he states, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so it's a timing indicator. The end's not going to come before all the nations of the earth here. And so where we act too slowly as disciples who are commissioned to make disciples of all nations, this is my great encouragement from Revelation 14:6. In John's vision on Patmos, our fears are put to rest regarding the completion of the Great Commission. He says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." So if we're like in our own efforts, insufficient for proclaiming the gospel to the all nations, which is obviously a prerequisite to the return of the Lord, fear not, an angel will be dispatched and finish the thing for us. That to me doesn't make me feel like, oh, let's just not do it. We'll just leave it to the angel. Some people it might. I don't know how it would do that for some people. But for me, it's like, oh, dude, this thing's inevitable. We're going to be part of something that's guaranteed to happen. Yeah. Guaranteed. It's like, if it was like a business venture, you're like, guys, it's guaranteed to succeed because we saw the future. You'd be like, yeah, I do want to invest in Google and Bitcoin. But it's like, yeah, do you want to invest in this inevitable Great Commission that's bound to succeed? Yeah. Be on the winning team, guys. So Revelation reiterates the worthiness of Jesus to judge the nations of the earth, citing the moment when he procured the souls of mankind with the very precious blood of his son. Revelation 5:9, he says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" So we're shown this most glorious scene in Revelation that it happens. Like he spills his blood to buy people from every tribe, tongue, nation. And then at the end of the age, we see a remnant from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Every people group, every ethnically distinguishable people group on earth that's made in God's image will be around the throne, worshiping forever in the age to come. Here's the verse, Revelation 7, 9. "After this, I looked," oh, we read it this morning. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So that's it. We have like it works. It succeeds. It's bound to succeed. And so in like just as a recap of those passages I've shared, in the beginning, the promise to Abraham, God promises to bless every tribe and language and people and nation. Then he purchases with the blood of his son those people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Then he commissions those who belong to him to disciple and announce the good news to every tribe and language, people and nation, so that Jesus will be worshipped forever by every tribe and language and people and nation. And it happens because we've been shown the end of the whole beautiful thing from now. We know how it's going to end. It's the enterprise is inevitable. It's literally bound to succeed. It's been decreed. And the only question is, will you participate? To what degree will you participate? So I want to talk about the eternal purpose of God. A friend of mine pointed this out, and it was kind of surprising. I think like if I asked to pinpoint what you believe is the eternal purpose of God, I imagine like the answers in this room would be pretty varied. And so I try not to read, but I wrote as varied as much as our taste in music. So I want to say it. I think it would vary as much as our taste in music. Some people really like Five-Year Gap, for example. And so, it's not for everyone. I'm just joking. I was personally surprised when my friend pointed out this passage to me. But yeah, it's very precise. It makes sense. So when you read, like, this is what the Bible defines as the eternal purpose of God. When you read this, it's Ephesians 3. You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I wouldn't have thought that, like, displaying wisdom to powers and principalities through his church would have been, like, the thing. That's what they say is the thing. So the church, this is the thing that's unfathomable to me. It's like, God, you're finding a way to shame powers and principalities to prove your goodness in front of that whole audience. And the way you're doing it, displaying your wisdom, is through the church. Like this broken church. And it's like the coolest thing on earth. It's like, you could have used, like, I don't know, just you. Like the supreme, perfect, just you shaming all the powers and principalities. But you're like, watch this. I'm going to use broken people made in my image. And I'm going to do it that way. And it's the coolest thing. And so it's through the church that he's doing this. And it's a church that's comprised of all nations. That's built on the foundations of Jewish patriarchs, prophets, and apostles. And it's this glorious mystery that Gentiles from every tribe and people and language and nation are fellow heirs with the Jewish people of God. And those who were once far off can now be brought near through the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord's building a dwelling among his people. A mosaic of living stones comprised of every ethnically distinguishable people group on earth. And it's phenomenally good news. And yet, there are literally billions, with a B, billions of people on earth who haven't been told yet. So just to hone in on specifically your role in the Great Commission. I would say our, but I like the poignantness of your role. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you make disciples. Whether that's the children, local people in town, if you branch out to the next town, the next state, the next country, wherever the Lord directs. If you're a disciple, you make disciples. That's what disciples do. That's the definition of a disciple, is reproducing. If you're good soil, you reproduce 30, 60, 100 times. And I like to make this little caveat here, like, because 30, 60, 100 sounds like a lot. It's like, I've never talked to 100 people about the gospel. So I just think this is helpful for me. I think the difference between making one disciple and 1,000 disciples is relatively small. It's like if you were a mom and you had two jobs and you're a single mom raising 6 kids, you probably just have less time in the day to disciple the lost. You know, I don't think it's like the Lord's just like, oh, don't worry about it. You don't have to do it. Just, you know, it's a great delight and an invitation to obey Jesus in this way. There's great reward. But I think it's understandable that she's probably not going to preach to the same amount of people as Billy Graham, for example. It's going to be a pretty big difference. But I think the difference between making one disciple and 0 disciples is monumental. That's huge. I'm not putting any kind of like expectation on people when I say every disciple makes disciples. I'm just saying that's what Jesus said, and defer to him about the amount. I'll give a little illustration of kind of how I see the Great Commission, especially as it pertains to people who don't have access. So for those who aren't familiar, there's a ministry called Joshua Project, and they gauge the progress of the Great Commission by people group globally. And, there's basically kind of 3 categories of people who have access to the gospel. There there's people who have been reached, like a lot of North and South America. On the map, it's green, and it shows if they have a formative church that's reproducing, giving faithful witness. People around them have access to Christians, to Bibles, to churches. Where on the map it'd be yellow, it's a formative or nominal church that might have had historical access, maybe an ancient Orthodox community that may not necessarily be bearing faithful witness or reproducing, but the Bible's in their language, they do exist historically, so somebody could stumble upon them if they were so inclined. Whereas on the map would be red, which is a lot of the Middle East, North Africa, India, some Asia. It's red, and it indicates a people group that don't have substantial access to the gospel. They don't have access to Bibles or Christians or churches the way that we do. And it's funny, I was in El Dorado, Arkansas, and I typed in on Google Maps churches like near me. And I quit counting after 53. It would sit within a two-mile radius. 53. So you do the same thing in, name a city in the Middle East, India, Iran. Do the same test, and it's just like, yep, zero. Yes, zero. And so this illustration kind of helps kind of prioritize for me. So in April 2017, I was part of an FAI relief team that drove into Mosul, Iraq, with a couple of trucks full of food and water. It was during the years of ISIS, so people were just languishing under ISIS control. They didn't care much for the people they were subjugating. There was not a lot of water, diapers, feminine products. There's just things they didn't see or think or care about. And so our team was, we initially went in with water. We ended up with like a truckloads of diapers just because the need changed. But anyways, just to give an idea of the kind of situation we were going into, we were bringing semi-trucks full of food and water, two trucks. And as families would come up and receive water, they would like usually sit somebody in the field next to their water while they'd go and get in line for the food. And they'd like kind of watch over their stuff. And I looked over, I saw this one boy sitting in the dirt next to four cases of bottled water. And he was just waiting for his family to go get some food, come back. And then they were, like some people were like, had wheelbarrows. Others just had a rug and they put all this stuff on it and just drag it. They were like really desperate. And so I see this boy sitting next to four cases of water just waiting for his family. And then a little later in the day, we were kind of running low on supplies and the line was not really diminishing. So it's kind of at that moment where I was like, oh, not everybody's going to get this stuff. And it's not like, it's water. It's like you have to have this. And so I later saw this other boy sitting in a field waiting for his family, and he was just sitting next to nothing in the dirt. There was no water. And looking dehydrated, exhausted. And so my question is, if you had been there that day and had a bottle of water with you, who would you have given it to? The boy with four cases of water or the boy with nothing? I think it goes without saying we'd all give our water to the boy with none. And so my point is this, the obvious contrast of like who would make sense to give your water to me kind of serves my understanding of how we should prioritize bringing the gospel to the lost. And my meaning this, like America has enjoyed access to the gospel for nearly four centuries. So it's not to say there's no need of the gospel here. Of course there is. We just talked about that. It's just to say if anyone thirsts, they can take a drink. The water's been here for 400 years for them to drink up if they like. So we're the boy with plenty of water. We've got water. Not everybody's drinking it, but everybody could if they felt like it. Because if you're in El Dorado, you can go to 53 churches within 2 miles and get a drink. Meanwhile, places like India, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, people are languishing from lack of access to the gospel. The good news that they too can be reconciled to the God of Israel through the blood of his son. And many of them have no idea that he came the first time. And let alone the fact that he will soon return to save those who are eagerly waiting for him and destroy his enemies. They have no idea of the hope that Jesus is not going to be patient forever. That he's going to come back and he's going to be angry with those who hate him. And he's going to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. They have no idea. And so those people are those sitting alone with not even a hope to sip of that life-giving water. And so as Joshua the Project defines, these people are considered unreached, unengaged, frontier people groups. They don't have a reproducing witness of the gospel. They don't have access to churches or Bibles or Christians like we do. And this is more than two millennia after the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Son of God. Like the most incredible thing that's ever taken place in the history of the earth. And it's 2,000 years later. And there's still people who haven't been told. So that's a travesty. But it's not one that's without a remedy. I say it with sobriety because, I mean, what could we have done 100 years ago? We're not responsible for what my great-grandfather could have done for another generation. But here we are sitting in this technological age. There's phones, boats, planes, and we can do something now. We can do something in our generation. And I believe that we are responsible before the Lord to make disciples of every nation, including ours, while we have time, while we're here. And so this remedy, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's my grandma's favorite verse, one of hers. The other one is something about all hearing that all of her family is walking with the Lord. I like that one too. Later in that verse, John 3:36, less popular. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, I mean, deserving the wrath of God is the default position of humanity. You're born into a situation where you've inherited guiltiness before the Lord. We're guilty. We owe him. He owes us nothing. God's not obligated to save us. It's unfathomable that he wants to. I love that he wants to. It's a great delight. I love that verse you shared in the beginning. It was like, friend of sinners, and that was beautiful. So it's amazing that he wants to. But he's not obligated to. And the default position of anybody who doesn't call on the name of the Lord is remaining deserving the wrath of God, according to John 3:36. So God's offered his son for the sins of mankind, but billions of people remain unaware of this. So if nothing changes, these tribes and languages and people and nations will remain deserving the wrath of God. Of course, we know at the end of the age, when that angel gets dispatched, the people living in that generation will be among the remnant from their ethnically distinguished people group who will be there. I'm just asking, what about our generation right now? Will there be represented lost people without access right now that we are responsible for reaching? So Romans 10:13-15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. You're from this country, that country, wherever. You call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how will they call on him if they not believed in him? How are they going to believe in him if they never heard of him? How are they going to hear of him without someone preaching? Amen. And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? So not everyone's called to go. That's just a fact. But everyone's called to participate. And so it's between you and the Lord. In what capacity, where will you participate? So our team, I mentioned our team, where my family and our team were moving to the Middle East. We know that we're called to go. But we can't go unless we're sent. We're in a position now where we're getting closer to our launch date in the summer. We've got a large, substantial portion of our team's monthly budget, our launching fund. We've had to do, because of a business opportunity that's giving us long-term access, we've had to do some training, acquire new skills, and a large portion of all that has been accomplished. We're very nearing our departure window. But we're not there yet. We need more people to stand with us in prayer, in finances, in advocacy, to be part of a team that helps make this happen, because we can't do it alone. It can't just be a small family moving to an unreached location and that be enough. It requires hundreds of people to lock arms, to stand together, and to be invested. Prayer, like we constantly need prayer and need to be praying. And having that as a reminder, we have I'll get into that later, but just to share we need people to partner with us. If we're going to be successful in obeying what the Lord has us to participate in the Great Commission, we need more people. And so so will you send us? Will you send our family, our team? We're inviting you to partner with us as we co-labor with the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. We're partnering with him, co-laboring with him, and we're inviting you. Would you like to be part of that with our family, with our team? Be part of bringing Jesus his inheritance among the nations. When we stand around the throne, that Revelation 7 verse, in the age to come, we'll be worshiping the Lamb forever and ever, throwing crowns down and just being in awe, like, oh man, we knew you were good. We had no idea it was this good. I think we're all going to be very pleasantly surprised with how limited our imagination was. And we're going to be around there worshiping Jesus forever, who deserves it. And knowing that he deserves the worship from every nation. He purchased people from every nation. He asked us to go tell people from every nation. And then we did it. And then they're there standing with us before him. And we can look around and be like, man, because we'll have the unfathomable honor of knowing that because we banded together, there's some people of this unreached people group standing here worshiping Jesus. Because we banded together and decided, hey, let's give a faithful witness. Let's do it. Let's do it. Hey, guys, let's do it. Let's give these thirsty people without a water bottle. Hey, keep giving water to the people with water, but let's give some water to the people without water. Let's do it. Let's just do it. Why should we not do it? Give a good reason why we should not do it. Why should people languish 2,000 years after the Son of God ascends, still have no idea that it ever happened? Why on our watch? Like, over my dead body. Literally. What's that Spurgeon quote? Jonathan Edwards said, if somebody must go to hell, at least let them leap to hell over my dead body, and let them go to hell with my arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. Because he says, like, you know, that parable of the wedding feast, where he says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come to my feast. Spurgeon also had a thing. He said, I wasn't told merely to tell you and then go about my business. I was commanded by my Lord to compel you to come in by any means necessary. Whatever we have to employ. Move there? Okay. Send an email? Okay. Pray fast. Give? Okay. Whatever it takes, go to hell over my dead body. In Jesus' name. Amen. I went through that way faster than I thought. So, Pastor?
Amen. Robert, would you come help us? And we're going to go, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. We're going to go into our prayer time now, so our elders will be up here. And if you're not praying with an elder, and you can pray with an elder about anything in response to the word today. So you want prayer like, hey, I want to have a heart for lost people. Okay, I want to have a heart in my town, in nations of the earth, Red Sea Basin, wherever. Come ask an elder for prayer for that. If you're not praying with an elder, pray on your row. Pray by yourself, but this time is for prayer. So let's take what God has said through his word, through Jordan today, and pray back to him. And so, Lord, help us specifically with this. We want the same heart that you have for the lost. God, if we were, our heart's in a spot where we're actually okay with it, break that, remove it, and give us the same heart. In the name of Jesus, I want to say yes.